all of you. Thank you so much. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I are thrilled to have you watching live today. And all over the world, I believe you're going to be impressed by the guests that we have, and I think you're going to be impacted by what he's sharing. Dr. David Jeremiah, pastor of Shadow Mountain in the greater San Diego, California area, is writing, it seems every book he writes is a bestseller almost the moment it comes out of the blocks, and so it is. Is this the end? People are asking this. David Jeremiah answers, signs of God's providence in a disturbing new world. And I would say, Betty, in our lifetime, the world has certainly changed.
Right.
You and I have been married now for approaching 54 mm-hmm. years, and we would not have believed what we're watching today could have happened in our
That's
nation.
Right.
Would you welcome Dr. Jeremiah to Life Today? I'm glad you're with us, and I know that right now your wife has had a little bit of a challenge, and you said something in church that you said it actually led to today. I got to be sure I'm being really careful. Would you tell our viewers what just downloaded and you shared with your church? Because I thought it was amazing how these words fit together,
well,
and then you said you got challenged.
You know, usually, James, if you preach long enough, one of these days you're going to get that sermon preached right at you, and you're going to have to decide what to do with it. So I was telling you that I was preaching a series on being fully engaged, and part of that was being fully engaged as parents and partners. And at the end of the sermon that I preached last week, I said, here are the priorities that God has given me that I've tried to follow since I've been a pastor, after I got this all straightened out early in my ministry. Number one, I'm a person with a relationship with God. Number two, I'm a partner with a relationship with my wife. Number three, I'm a parent with a relationship with my children. And number four, I'm a pastor. And I joke with our congregation that they're number four. And many of them have said to me, we don't want to be any higher than number four, because if numbers one, two, and three aren't right, you haven't got anything to offer us. So anyway, I preached this sermon, and I've got this tour that I'm supposed to be taking starting here. And Don and I are looking forward to it. And she injures her leg. And I have to decide whether I'm going to listen to my own sermon and take care of my wife, or I'm going to go on this tour. And so I ended up canceling everything except for you. And I'm not going to tell everybody the fear I have for you, so I would never cancel you. So, I told Donna, I'm going to fly down to Dallas and be with James, and I'm going to fly home, and I won't even miss one night. But I had to do what I preached. If you preach it, you better practice it, right?
And I think it's great. I think your congregation answered so well.
Yeah.
You know, and I do appreciate the fact that I believe that you have a love and a respect for what God has allowed us to do,
yes,
really,
do.
In the same life journey. I think you're a true statesman today. I think you are a great gift from God. And I just when I find myself listening to you or reading what you've written and how it's affected people, I just say, God, thank you that in my day, in very challenging times, Dr. Jeremiah is here. And it looks like that you're doing more now than ever. And a lot of people are talking about, are these the last days? And they try to start dating things when the Lord made it very clear, don't date it. You don't know it. It's not where you get all frustrated by it. But he told them at the very beginning when he said that, I'm leaving you here to be witnesses unto me, starting at home, neighboring community to the ends of the earth. Would you say that somehow, in light of what's been going on in the world and in our nation, that Christians have not been as faithful and as committed to being the witnesses and as representatives of the kingdom of God in their own time right here? And that's a problem.
Yeah, we've created our own comfort zone, James. We've gotten to a place where, you know, yeah, we want to go to church. We're involved in the ministry of the church. But when it comes to confronting the issues that confront us, we wait for somebody else to do that. We think that's not our job. That's not what I've been called to. I hear people say that all the time. I've not been called to do that. Well, somebody better be called to do it, because if we don't do it, we're going to be overrun by the secular humanism that's just taken over in our world today.
Now, people that are totally deceived, because people who know the truth have not held it in high enough regard mm-hmm. to declare it, to demonstrate it, and even to defend it. And we're watching people today exchange the truth of God mm-hmm. for a lie. Mm-hmm. And lies are prevailing in the land in the last days, because I think Christians have not really proclaimed and demonstrated the mm-hmm. truth. So when you write this, tell me, what is it that you want people to see? Is it looking just for a great escape, or are they supposed to see some God-given assignment for this moment in their life and in history?
Well, James, when I started to write this book, I was hearing questions from people as I traveled, you know, what about this? What about that? How does this fit into the plan of God? And I don't claim to have any special superior knowledge about that. But I did know that some of the issues that were being discussed had some answers from the Bible. I wanted people to know that we're not left without a message. We're not left without a word from God. Even in things as controversial as immigration, and one of the things that I've been very, very aware of in recent days is what's happening to the church, the persecution of the church, how the church is being, one of my favorite terms in the book is the church is being squeezed. It's being marginalized and stereotyped and litigated. And more than ever before in any of our lifetime, that any of us living today, the Church of Jesus Christ in America is being pushed gradually, and but very firmly, a kick to the curb every time they can.
Out of the public square.
Out of the public square.
Go undercover.
You don't. And every time you turn around, there's a new evidence of that. So in the chapter in this book on the persecution of the church, I give some illustrations of what's happened, and they're abundant. I didn't have to look very far. And then ask yourself, what is it that I need to do, and how do I stand up to that? And what happens when those things take place? How do I respond to that? What does God want me to do? And remind us all that God says, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. So don't be surprised by it. It's going to happen. How do you deal with it? How do you stand up for it? And how do you let God use it in your own life to purify who you are? And that's in that one chapter. So there's one issue that I addressed.
Well, you referenced immigration, the bleeding of our borders. What is it that you want people to hear there? Because, you know, we've got a real serious immigration problem. We actually have great threats, potentially, of people coming in who actually want to do us great harm, mm-hmm. who want to destroy all the things that, in essence, have made us a great country, the land of the free.
There are many, many issues in the immigration discussion that I don't have, you know, a tremendous amount of knowledge about, except I see what's going on. For instance, here in Dallas-Fort Worth at Parkland Hospital, the largest number of babies born in that hospital in just about any place in America, and so many of them are here illegally, and it's driving the cost of everything up. And that's one part of it. The other part is that God has brought these people here. So here's kind of how I respond to that. I can't stop immigration. Who am I? I can't stand at the border and vet everybody who comes in. So what am I supposed to do as a pastor? Here's what I think. I think, James, that God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we've done such a sorry job, he's dumping them at our own doorstep. And he's saying, if you won't go where they are, I'll bring them where you are. Mm-hmm. So my main passion for immigration is to win them to Christ. We have a Spanish church. We have an Arabic church. We're trying to win these people that God has brought to us. And then I go to the Old Testament, and I realize that God has given us some insight into this, because in the Old Testament, immigrants were called strangers. And three things strangers, how they related to Israel were, number one, they were to accept them, they were to assist them, and they were to assimilate them. One of the most amazing things in that language is that whenever God spoke to Israel after that time, he would always say to Israel, and you're strangers also. Everything he said to Israel, he would add in the instrument. You can look it up. It's in Deuteronomy over and over again. And your strangers also. God laid upon the immigrants, the strangers, the same responsibility that he placed upon Israel. That's where we're missing it in America, because we're allowing people to come in here and not become a part of America, but become their own people, start their own communities, sometimes even anti-American in there. And that's not going to ever work. And we're going to pay the penalty for that.
Create a nation within a nation.
Right.
That actually sometimes can call for the overthrow of the nation.
That's right.
They have come into as a sojourner. Betty, when you think about the end times, and you have had you're such an inspiration to me because of your, I believe, God-given concern for what's going on in the country. It's not like you say, okay, it's well with our children and our grandchildren. It's like you look out and you want it to be well with everybody. So what do you think that is important that you know someone like Dr. Jeremiah can address, for put in your heart your concern and your love for what is going on in the lives of
others. I agree with him and many others, I think, too, that we've come to know and heard their views on, that it's not a time to draw back as Christians. Mm-hmm. It's not a time to go into hiding. It's not a time to be intimidated. Mm-hmm. God has put a purpose in our lives. He's put His Son, Jesus, in our life. He saved us from our sins. And that's the message. We have to be bold about getting out there and doing what God's purpose in our heart is to do, and not to draw back and say, well, I'll just wait. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. But God's got people out there that He wants to know Him too.
Right.
We must not quit evangelizing and reaching out and discipling people.
Well,
and
I think what you're saying, Betty, is you can't trade in the cultural issues for the gospel, because then you've got nothing.
That's right.
And one of the things I think we could all learn from is the fact that when Jesus spoke, He did it with grace and truth. It seems like today that there's a little bit of erring on either side. We have some people that are so full of grace, there's no truth. Mm-hmm. And they just want everybody to be happy, and they don't care what goes on. And we talked about that earlier, James, that there's a lot of that in the church today. And then there's others on the other side who are so full of truth, you don't want to listen to them because there's no grace. Mm-hmm. And you cannot be a Christian. You cannot conduct yourself as a Christian without a spirit of grace. So the real challenge for all of us who speak in the public sector is, how can I be faithful to the Word of God and to the message of the gospel in this decadent time and still show the love of Christ in my spirit as I do it? Not be angry. I know some guys who can't preach unless they're angry. You know, I don't think that does a whole lot of good.
And, you know, the Lord used the verse to convict me, because I'm pretty forceful, but sometimes I'd come across angry. I used to say I was shouting and moaning demons. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about a program later.
I remember some of those
days. Yeah, you probably do. It's scary, you know. But the point is, God did great work. And one of the verses that convicted me is, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We're not going to get angry enough to fix everything. Mm-hmm. I want to call people's attention to the way you broke this book out. The first part, is this the end for America? And then the second part, is this the end for the world? But I want to touch on also, you just talked about the bleeding of our borders. You touched on immigration. You talk about the increase of intolerance. And the main thing that is intolerant, people are intolerant of today, is people that have convictions that believe there's some standards that are reliable.
Absolutely.
They don't want that. So they want you, the people who call for tolerance are totally intolerant of anybody who has a standard.
Absolutely.
That they hold up and they believe is worthy. Then you talk about the apathy of America and the remedy of revival. Now, apathy in America, now I've been in ministry now for well over 50 years, and I've seen far too much complacency among Christians. I mean, it's like they may show up at the church, and sometimes they don't even act like they love each other. There's apathy, there's indifference, and then they're not witnesses like you were talking about a while ago. Well, how do you address that? Because you pointed to the concern.
One of the interesting things about apathy, the word, is it's made up of two words, pathos, which means passion, and then the little A in front of it cancels it out. It means without passion.
Without passion.
Americans without passion for their families, for their church, for their culture, for the freedom that we have. And when you don't have passion, when you don't have energy for what you believe is right, the enemy wins. And so that's what's going on in our country. Many people just feel like, well, you know, it is what it is. I hear this all the time. It is what it is, and I'm just going to live
with
whatever.
Things are just going to get worse and worse.
You know, yeah.
That's like saying, well, you got problems, so it's going to come into my kids are going to be bad, my neighbor's going to be bad, my neighbor is going to be bad. Isn't that nonsense?
Yeah.
Total nonsense. You don't have to give our garden,
we
are overseers of, to the enemy, to the trespasser. All right, you believe in this hope that we can have an awakening.
We can
have revival. And I believe that's our only hope. Now,
yes.
Betty and I have a firm conviction that the stage is set for perhaps the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the world, because nobody could have orchestrated all that's going on. And there's only one answer to the confusion and the dissension and division and the hostility and animosity that's prevailing, and that is a move of God and the love of God, not scrapping truth or sound principles upon which we build a secure life and a meaningful future. I believe the stage is set for an awakening like that. People are saying we're fed up with all this nonsense. Political correctness, a biased media that's manipulating people, we've had it, okay? We're all agreeing on that. But if you get rid of all of that and you don't know what to put in its place, you still got a barren, weed-infested field rather than a fruitful field where people understand what that looks like. So I simply think the stage is set for the greatest awakening in history.
Well, you know, in this book, there's a chapter.
By the way, this is what you point at in here. There's no hopelessness.
There's five great movements of revival in the history of our nation, starting with the Great Awakening in the colonial period and ending with the Jesus movement that I lived through. That's the only one I remember. I don't remember the other four, but I remember the Jesus movement.
You've got those California memories right there.
Yes, I do. And the interesting thing about it is all of these great movements in our nation and around the world, one of them was a worldwide revival starting in Wales, all came at a time when everybody felt about their world exactly the way we feel about what's going on right now. It's never been like this before. We're clear at the bottom, and you know, there's no hope. And then all of a sudden they realize there is hope. There's only one hope. When we have exhausted all of the other things that we try, ultimately we look to God. And that's when God says, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and confess their sins, then I'll come. And unfortunately, we think that it's never been as bad as it is now. It's been worse than it is now on at least three other occasions in this nation. And then God has raised up primarily a bunch of young people. And the young people have been the catalyst that God has used to bring revival to this
nation.
You know,
I just want people like us at our age to inspire young people to realize that, you know, the sky's not the limit. God's the limit in what he can do. And all we do is yield to him, and he can work the miracle that literally transforms our culture before our eyes in a very short period of time. Nehemiah built the walls in 58 days. And I believe if we get serious about doing the will of God and returning to his foundational principles and truth, and we put up those walls of protection, and not prison walls, but protection, I believe that we could see a miracle change in this nation in a very short period of time that would amaze everybody. You've written this book with that hope. It is in the bookstores. You can get it online. And for all of you in the audience, we have a copy for every one of you here. Don't you appreciate the fact that Thomas Nelson says we want you to take it home? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look in, and I want you to see a legitimate need that love and compassion effectively meets and changes everything. And here's what I want you to just stop and ask. Can I be a part of that miracle? Yes, you can. And I'll just say this about the book. You become a part of this miracle. We want to send you Dr. Jeremiah's book, along with some other gifts to say thank you. And you say, why are you doing that? Because we want to feed you spiritually. Just like we want to feed people who are starving. I believe that people in America are emaciated spiritually. They don't have spiritual truth. They're weak, and God sees them. You say you're rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing, and you don't even know you're wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. You're in need. Well, we want to give you spiritual truth, but we're going to give people the nourishment they need. I want you to watch. I'll tell you what I believe. Your heart's going to be moved, but then it's going to leap into action, and you're going to become the hands of Jesus. Watch closely.